Our Bible study this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, loving and maturing opposite the world's emptiness. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with Bible truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for our insight and our edification. And 1 Peter 1, 22 to 2-3 calls us to love and mature opposite the world's emptiness. So we view the passage for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. Then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of meeting together and fellowshipping around the word of God. We thank you for the opportunity of having the Spirit of God author the scriptures by holy men of God as they were borne along by the Spirit of God, then to illuminate it to us so we can understand them, and then he equips us the power to live it as we rely on him. Pray for wisdom and paying attention to the word to understand it as the Spirit of God illuminates it to us, that we might then rely on you to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to 2, 3. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, or the Lord is good. Peter wrote that his readers had been saved unto a spiritual position that equipped them to express a spiritual love for each other that was unique to believers, opposite what the unsaved world experienced. He claimed that they had positionally, permanently purified, hagenokotes, that's a perfect participle from hagnizo, their souls by obeying the truth of the gospel. You know, I used to wonder why eternal security was never discussed or never debated in the early church, because they had the Greek. In the Greek text, you have a perfect tense. And the perfect tense, when you use it, it means it's something that happened in the past, the effects of which are going on now, and will continue on into infinity this way. And in this particular situation, as the New Testament writers do constantly, he used the perfect tense of being purified. You have once for all been purified. In other words, you purified your souls back there through the obedience to the truth. Those souls are still being purified, and they will be purified 10 trillion years from now. And purified. It's done deal. That's why there's no discussion about eternal security with the early church. This use of the perfect tense implies unconditional salvation security for the believer. You know, it's interesting. We're supposed to live lives that are righteous, but the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, 8 through 10, that all of us sin. All of us sin as believers. You know, if it relied on us, we'd never make it to heaven. You know, because we're imperfect. We still have sin natures and we sin. But by the grace of God, we've been permanently purified. Now, this purification through faith in the gospel was unto an unhypocritical. It's anupokriton, which is an accusative case of anupokritos, genuine, sincere, without hypocrisy, or sincere brotherly love of fellow true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world has a love for its own. In John 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. And that's what the world loves its own. But it's a false love. It's not a true Christian love at all. It's sort of like you're accepted, you're part of the clique group, and you're in with the clique group. But you can be very, very quickly kicked out of the clique group in the world. Not so in the church. The church is very different. Peter here implied that a true godly love for one another is unique to believers and it is not experienced by the unsaved. This is why you can take a trip to Pennsylvania, let's say, somewhere in the middle of Pennsylvania, and you can go into a Bible church or a church that is gospel preaching church. People you've never seen before, never met before, and you feel perfectly at home. Why? Because we've been brought into a spiritual brotherhood that transcends what we have in this life. And you can feel very, very much at home very quickly, even though these are brethren that we might not have known before. It's a wonderful thing that we've been saved for a true godly love to one another. Accordingly, since we believers have permanently purified our souls through faith in Christ to the end that we can experience a genuine godly love for one another that is not experienced by the world, Peter urged us to love one another eagerly, fervently, constantly. The Greek word ektenos implies an eagerness, a fervency, a constancy. It's a very powerful, very strong word. And we can do so from the heart. It has to be genuine from the heart. And that is what is interesting. It was interesting this morning, we have a man in our church by the name of Pete. You know, and he's been taking care of our food pantry on the outside. And he's been self-quarantining himself from the church here for a number of months because of COVID. And as my wife and I started driving, he waved frantically at us. And so we waved back and we came by and the dean had to drop some things by. And I rolled the window down and he rolled the window down and he says, "Hi, how are you doing?" I said, "Fine." He says, "We've had one of our shots and we're going to get the second one." He's doing the Pfizer trip. "And then we'll come back to church." I said, "Great." And I said, "Nadine's got some stuff here for you." So she had some things. Pete said, "Oh, excited." But here's a fellow, he's been away from our church, you know, since this whole thing began. 10 months, 8 months, I forget how long the time is. But he's eager to get back because he misses the fellowship that is here. There's a brotherhood here. There's a spiritual brotherhood that is very, very strong. And it transcends anything that we have in this life. It's something that's provided by God. And so that's the way we should love, with a genuine, sincere, unhypocritical love. Let us eagerly, fervently, constantly given from the heart. Now, this equipping of the believer to express such a unique, genuine love rises from the miraculous working of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, as explained in 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. Peter's readers had been permanently, passively born again. The Greek word is anagegenemenoi. It's a perfect passive participle of anagenao, to bring forth again or to regenerate. It's a new birth. Now, it's interesting. He uses both the passive and the perfect. The passive means that it was done to you. You did not cause yourself to be born again. You were born by God. This is why the early church that spoke Greek, they didn't have any questions about justification by faith. It's faith alone, because God caused you to be born. You were passively born. You believed in Christ, but your believing wasn't what actually caused the salvation. God did the salvation. But then it's the perfect tense again. The perfect tense implies unconditional salvation security, and the grace of God's salvation in revealing the believer did not contribute anything to get saved as the passive voice. It reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We repeat it every Sunday morning. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." That's not of meritorious works on man's part. "Lest any man should boast. For," and then verse 10, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Yeah, God wants us to do good works after we're saved. "But which he has before ordained that we should walk in them." God has ordained from eternity past the works that I should do, the works that you should do. We've been specifically, personally ordained for those specific works that we are supposed to do. But it's interesting here, you have the perfect passive participle of anagenao. Now, this salvation did not occur through instrumentality of perishable mortal seed, but by imperishable seed, by the living and abiding word of God that remains forever. In contrast to perishable mortal man who, like grass or its flower, withers and falls. Peter explained that this word in the form of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, like Romans 1:16 says, was the word that was preached unto his hearers and led to their salvation. One of the things about the gospel, this is why it's so good to get the gospel to the unsaved person when we have an opportunity. The gospel itself is the power of God. We make a mistake as Christians when we try to persuade unsaved people that abortion on demand is wrong as an effort to lead them to Christ. They're not anywhere close to receiving that truth. Okay, for them, well, the woman has a right to do with her own body, and that takes precedence over everything. You can't give an unsaved person Christian theology. One thing you can give them is the gospel. The gospel is dynamite, because whenever you get the gospel out, you'll notice you never get a neutral response from an unbeliever. There's either a positive response or there's a negative response, or they get scared or they get nervous, because you're firing with live ammo when it comes to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why it's so important to give it. So, accordingly, Peter called his readers to put away all the loveless sins of the world, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it they might mature in the Lord. Indeed, if they had tasted that the Lord was good. It's interesting that the word noun, that the noun word actually does not appear in verses 1 and 2. But you have a definite article, ta. It exists in 1 Peter 2:2, and it refers to the word of God that is highlighted extensively back in 1 Peter 1:23 to 25. So Peter directed his readers to feed on the pure spiritual milk of God's word for their spiritual nurture. This is one place where the King James Version is absolutely right on. You have to paraphrase it in order to make sense in English, but it says the sincere milk of the word. In Greek, it says the sincere milk of the ta. And you have to figure out ta, what's the ta? Ta is what he's been talking about back in the end of chapter 1. But for us English-speaking people, that would be the milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. I don't know if you've been around an infant. A lot of you ladies have. When an infant is hungry for milk, they are very, very hungry, and they need it now. Otherwise, they start crying. And the reason they start crying is because their tummy hurts. They have to get food in it. Yeah, and that's what God wants us to. He wants us to have the same level of motivation for the Word of God. There should be an instant and deep, deep craving for the Word of God, that we might grow in it. And we can only grow through the intake of the Word of God and the application of it. So, Peter directed his readers to feed on the pure spiritual milk of God's Word for their spiritual nurture. I quoted Henry Alford. I have a copy of his 1861 commentaries on the Greek Testament. You can barely open it. Every time you open it, there are little pieces that fall off the backing. It was written, and it was printed back in the Civil War. But this man was a scholar, class one scholar from Oxford University, a believer in Christ. He was a Calvinist, but he is very, very careful in his exegesis. In fact, as a Calvinist, he admitted in Acts 13:48, where it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, he felt that that was an incorrect interpretation. He felt that as a Calvinist, even though he is a Calvinist, you couldn't go that way. That's not what the author is talking about. Actually, it's all who had made their minds up for eternal life believed. But that's back in 1861, this dear man of God, top-notch Greek scholar, who taught as a professor of theology at Oxford University at the time. But I value his the works that have been handed down to me by several pastors had it before me, and one pastor who had been an uncle of mine, he gave me this copy, and I cherish it to this day. The lesson is, in contrast to the world that does not truly love but expresses malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and emptiness, believers in Christ by faith in God's word and the gospel of Christ have been graciously, permanently born again by believing the incorruptible, powerful, wholesome word of God under the capacity to love one another without hypocrisy. They thus should love one another eagerly, fervently, constantly, from the heart, desire God's word that led to their salvation as newborn babes strongly desire milk that they might mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, may we realize that God miraculously saved us by belief in his powerful, pure gospel message that we might truly love one another unlike the lost world's sinful, futile existence. That we then fervently, eagerly, constantly love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we then realize the great power and edifying goodness of God's word, so that we believers continue to long for its intake like newborn babes desire milk, that we might absorb it and grow up in the Lord's salvation and spiritual nurture. Got a firsthand experience of this the other day. I had been at the funeral, at the graveside rather, for Ray Birdie. Finished that with that, come home, had done my regular Saturday chores and everything, but there was a sense, I can't describe it, there was something that was lacking very strongly. And then I suddenly realized, because of the weekend, because of what had been going on, I had skipped over doing an extensive study like I normally do on Fridays. Fridays after I finished studying for preparing for messages for you folks, I follow what Dr. Dwight Pentecost told us to do many years ago when I was at Dallas Seminary. He says, you have to do some study for your own nurture, totally apart from the people of God. And so I've chosen to do that on Fridays. And what I do, I go through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. I reread. I have my own translations of those. Reread those. And then I have been keeping a journal going back to 2010 on events as to how the Lord has applied his word in my life. And I go through and I read those. And it's fascinating going back to the history. There's a lot of things you tend to forget unless you write them down. Going back and reading and seeing how the Lord has worked, and he'll often use that to direct me in the current time. So I went ahead and I got out my material and I started reading that material, and all of a sudden that tremendous tension relaxed completely. That's what the Lord was after. So Don, you need to feed your own soul. You can get so busy ministering and serving to meet the needs of other people that you dry up on the vine. You got to watch it. Well, I did that. And so I got firsthand here. The application is newborn babes. Even as we're maturing Christians, we have to be like newborn babes. There has to be a very strong, a very powerful, and a very incessant desire for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow. We all need to continue growing. We all need to continue maturing in the Lord. And especially in the day and age in which we live. We live in an era where there's a tremendous amount of falsehood and false narratives, as they say in the news media, that are being pumped out, and we're facing it all the time. And we need to correct that by being exposed and re-exposing ourselves to the truth that we can rely on. And that's the narrative of God's word, which is true. And so we want to encourage each one to do that. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up, feel free to bring it up and we'll do our